So I guess you've seen those little bands people have on their wrist that says, "What would Jesus do?" Yeah? You seen those? What would Jesus do? I've wanted one for a while, not to wear, really. No, it's not really my thing, is it? It's like, you know, putting a ribbon in your hair as far as guys of my generation are concerned, but there it is. One that said, "What does Jesus want?" might cause a bit of discussion, don't you think? What would Jesus want? Now, if you've read the opening chapters of any of the Gospels, you will discover that he wants you to follow him. That Jesus shows authority, and he asks for, we could say commands, following. And the passage that Nick read for us today in Mark chapter 2, 13 to 17, really helpful. Luke 5, he read the other one. Luke 5, somewhere else, 17 to odd. Really helps us with that, because it shows Jesus to be authoritative. He heals the man let down through the roof. He says, "Your sins are forgiven," and then he heals. "So that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Get up, pick up your bed, go." There's the authority of Jesus. And immediately, Jesus is commanding following. Follow me. He gives information. The kingdom of God is here. He demonstrates its presence. He says, "Repent, believe, and show it as you follow." Why? Why? Look at that guy Levi that's described for us in Luke chapter 5. He's not church material. He's not one of the nice, tidy people who are found in memorial on a Sunday morning. "You're all looking lovely. How am I looking?" No. He's a guy who's made himself anathema to his own people. Look who he is. His name is Levi. What does that tell you? It tells you that he's amongst the elite priestly class. What's he doing? He's sitting at a tax collector's booth on the highway that takes the fish from the Sea of Galilee off to its markets. And he's levying a sales tax on the fish that these guys have worked hard to produce. Is he popular? He's not very popular. He's not very popular, worst of all, because he's working for the dreaded Romans. He, a Levite, is working for the invader, the pagan invader, the oppressive invader against God's people. And as the custom was, he didn't just take what was due, he takes some more. He is an outcast from his people. He is seen as one who has superbly turned his back on his God and is oppressing the people of God, who are nice, hardworking individuals. And Jesus goes up to the guy as he sits by his desk, ripping off the oppressed people of God. And Jesus says, "Follow me." What do you expect to happen next? Take yourselves out into the streets of Llandovery as people begin to stir after church this morning. And try walking up. Don't do this. Don't try this at home. But what would happen if you did walk up to a few people in the street and say, "Come follow me"? Yeah. I don't think it'd be long before the police were called. Do you, Anthony? The thing that's different about Jesus is that he issues an authoritative call. And he says, "You come, you follow me." And people recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they follow him. Why follow Jesus? Because he holds authority. And he tells you to turn from sin. Trust in me, he says. Follow me. I've gone to a number of people in the course of the week, various places, some of you have been in those places, and I've said, "Why follow Jesus?" You know, Christian people of one sort or another gathering. I've even been in a university, and I've said, why follow Jesus? These Christians in this university, and they've said, a resounding, And then we struggle and we try and give answers and we try and find ways and things we should say to people. And you know, I don't know how helpful some of the answers were. Because the answers that I've been given this week, and it's not a scientific study, but the answers that I've been given this week have been all about me. They've been all about me. And the reason I should follow Jesus is all about him. It's all about him. It's not about making me feel better. It's not about giving me a nicer life in this world's term. It's about recognizing the authority of the King who's given his life so that I might live. And it's about my response in gratitude to him who loved me, the unworthy, who speaks with the ring of truth, and doing what I'm made for. Following, honoring, worshipping the King. See, all too often what happens is that somebody goes along to a Christian meeting, perhaps invited by a friend. And it's jolly nice. Because we try and put on jolly nice ones, don't we? And the music's usually better than you've had today. Good thing. And somebody gives a marvelous, entertaining talk with lots of jokes. And then he makes an appeal. Come to Jesus and he'll give you a wonderful life. You'll have peace and you'll have joy. And you know, you will. I mean, you will. But that's not the basis of the appeal that Jesus makes. And people come forward, and there's a counsellor at the front, and the counsellor goes through a booklet and prays the prayer, the sinner's prayer at the end. And you're a Christian now, he says. Go church! Well, you know, it's a bit hard getting up on a Sunday morning. Did you find that? But he hears there's something that happens in the week, so he goes along to that, and that's great, and he's enjoying that. There's some people there just like him, and they look tidy, reasonable, they're okay to talk to, and a nice cup of tea afterwards, you know. Biscuit. Sometimes in our meetings we have cake. Oh, yes, absolutely. On special occasions. And he feels he can fit in. But then things start to happen. Things start the way life is, you know. Hard. And somebody comes along and says, going out for a few beers, and he goes out for a few beers, and he feels he loses his sorrows there a bit. And then he meets somebody that he shouldn't really get involved with. He gets involved with that person in a way he shouldn't get involved with. And the hardships and the sorrows are getting mitigated in ways that are not helpful or wholesome for him. And you speak to him now, and he'll speak to you like this. He'll say, well, yeah, that Christianity was great. It seems okay for a bit, you know, but it's not where I am at the moment. It's not my thing, really. I just... What's happened? That guy has been interested. He's been entertained. But the call of Jesus, in view of the coming of the kingdom of God, is to repent. And he hasn't actually engaged with that. And the call of Jesus, in terms of the kingdom of God, is to trust him. And the guy hasn't engaged with that. And the call of Jesus is to follow him with a whole heart. And the guy hasn't engaged with that. This is why we need to be very clear about why a person should follow Jesus. So that they understand, and so that they hear authentically, and they are saved authentically, and they end up going to glory. Is it an important question? It's a hugely important question. Why follow Jesus? Well, firstly, because he is the King. He is the King. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. It's his. He's made us. We are his. And as Levi sits at his tax collecting booth, doing wrong, being a villain, Jesus walks up to him and says, come follow me. And for the first time, quite probably in his life, he hears the voice of God. He hears the voice of God. And he recognizes the ring of truth. And he sees the authority of Jesus. Luke's gospel says he got up, he left it all there on the table, and he followed Jesus. Because he's heard the authoritative voice of God. What do you pray for in your prayer meetings? We've all been in prayer meetings where the major subject on the agenda is Auntie Flossie's big toe, okay? We've all been in prayer meetings like that, right? My friends, let me just urge you, plead with you. Could we make it an agenda item for our prayer meetings to plead with God that people will hear his voice, will recognize the awesome authority of our God, and turn and follow him, the ruler of the ends of the earth, who takes such an interest in me that he wants me to follow him? Wow. How's that? You see, the call of the kingdom of God is where we've got to start with this. You know, why follow Jesus? Well, look at the call of the kingdom. The call of the kingdom says the kingdom of God is coming. God is coming back to rule and to reign in his world again, to right the wrongs and to put right the injustices. And by the way, that's bad news for most of us, because we've created our own share of those things. And Jesus says, in view of the fact that the kingdom of God is coming back, read about this at the beginning of Mark and the beginning of Luke. Guys, you need to repent and you need to do it now. Turn back to the coming king. Because he ain't going to take lightly people who've rebelled against him and made this mess in his world. And don't go back thinking you're now going to impress him by your wonderful ethical behavior. No, you go back and you put your trust in him to save you, because you can't do it for yourself. And you follow him. There's the call of the kingdom. What is the authentic response of the king's people to the call of the king? You see it in Levi. He recognizes the authority of God's voice as Jesus speaks. He hears him say, the kingdom of God is coming, you better do something. Life is short. The king is coming. He recognizes that authority of Jesus' voice as he says those things. And he gets up and he leaves it there. And he walks away. Now listen, don't misunderstand, you're not all tax collectors, okay? You're not all as bad as you could be, are you? I hope you're not. But if you're a Christian, you've engaged with that, you've acknowledged that, and there's come a time when you've left it there, stood up, walked away from that, to follow Jesus. That's what a Christian is. That's the call of the kingdom. That's the response of God's people, the authentic response of the people of God. I've got a son here today called Caleb. Don't call him Caleb. He won't like it. Okay. He's got the Welsh version and that's it. Caleb, right? Now, we called him Caleb because one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is okay, we're going to say Caleb because we're speaking English, is Caleb, okay? Not this one, another one. And way back there in Numbers 14, you read about Caleb, who was sent out with the 12 spies, do you remember, into the promised land to see what it was like before they were all going to go in and take the promised land. Way back at the beginning of the history of the Jewish people. They went to spy out the land. And when they came back, there were 10 spies there who said, oh, yes, the land is very nice, it's flowing with milk and honey, but the people are ever so big and they're very scary. Right? we can't go in there and take that on. No faith. And Joshua and Caleb said, don't be ridiculous. We're doing this with God. Yes, the people are big. Yes, they are scary. But with God, we can do whatever. And Joshua and Caleb were commended because they followed the Lord their God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. And that's a safe position to be in. So those guys did go in, and those guys did enter the promised land, and the others didn't. They fell in the desert because of their lack of faith. The response of the king's people to the call of the kingdom is one of following Jesus. Turning, trusting, following. And you know, we speak of scripture as having the ring of truth about it. We speak of scripture, I'm going to use a big word. You ready? Brace yourself. I know it's Sunday morning. We talk about scripture as being autopistic. It's a good word. You could take that and use it to impress people later in the week, couldn't you? You know, scripture is autopistic. What does it mean? It creates faith. In the course of what I do, I go into livestock markets as a rural chaplain. And you wouldn't believe the interest in the things of God amongst the most hard-nosed farming people that you really wouldn't expect. And one of the things we do is we give scripture to people. Why do you give anything to read to a farmer? It doesn't make sense, does it? Why do you give him a Bible to read? Or a New Testament to read? Some scripture to read? Why? Because they're hungry for God. Many men are hungry for God. Many women farming are hungry for God. They're beyond the reach of most churches because culturally we do things that are just shocking and ridiculous and distant. But they're hungry for God. Why do we give them scripture? Why did, last week, my maths was a bit wobbly, but it was either three or four. New Testaments went out of one stand in one livestock market. Why is that great? It's because as you read scripture, it has the ring of truth about it. Do you find that? You should. Because as scripture is read, people hear the voice of God. And God speaks. Risk it. Read the Bible. Risk it. Give some scripture to somebody you think perhaps they're never going to read that. Try it. How do you know? Because when Jesus speaks, and he speaks through his word, he creates faith. Not you or me. He does. It's his authoritative person that folks need to meet with. It's his authoritative word of command that people need to hear. And that's what leads to following him. Pray that he will be met. Pray that his authority will be revealed in your meetings and in your conversations with people. And as folk read his word. Pray for that. Because the authentic response of the people of the kingdom to hearing the message of the kingdom proclaimed is following Jesus. There is not some become a Christian, but this discipleship thing, this following thing is not for me. It's a package with Jesus. He calls people to follow him. Unusual people. Unexpected people. People who by becoming followers of his, well, his wonder-working power is going to be seen. Because you wouldn't have expected that. So let's go back to that situation there with those in the chapters before, the one that Nick read. Let's put ourselves with those disciples walking on the beach. As Jesus walks along the beach by the Sea of Galilee, he sees a bunch of working men out there sweating away, heaving on the nets. And he says, follow me. How does this work? Over time, people who expound scripture and write books, they found it hard to believe these hardened Galilean fishermen would just receive Christ's command, proclaimed to them, and obey and follow him. They imagine all sorts of things about what had happened before this. There must have been theories abound, you know. Oh, they must have been along to Jesus' Alpha group before, or they never could have done it. Doesn't say that. It says Jesus walked along to a bunch of guys and he said, follow me, and they did. Now listen, Take yourselves out of here today. You're off walking in the countryside today. You're off driving down the road somewhere. There's a bunch of farmers in a field. You know, the way they put some little hurdles up in the field and they get some sheep in, yeah? And they're fiddling around, drenching some sheep because the fluke has been bad this year with sheep. Did you know that? Liver fluke's been terrible. It's been a wet winter. The things you learn here, amazing. So they're in this field and they're standing there and they're doing these things. And you walk up to these guys in their check jackets, you know, and their wellies. And you say, guys, you need to follow Jesus. What do you anticipate will happen next? Can you imagine the language? Don't even begin to imagine the language. You'll hear some things you wouldn't want to hear. Jesus, when he speaks, he does precisely that sort of thing. They're fishermen in his case. They could be shepherds in ours, okay? He does that and people come. Proclamation of truth leads to faith in Jesus. The call of the kingdom issued leads to faith. Now, it leads to other things too. But identifies the people of the kingdom who respond by following him. He calls, they follow. We rely on him for that. Our part is to issue the call. Jesus doesn't mess about with people like we tend to. He makes it clear. He makes it plain. He says, this is it. So let's do that. If God came back now and called you and me to account for the things that we've been doing, how do you feel about that? If God came now and you and I found ourselves standing in front of the big white throne to give an account of ourselves for the deeds that we've done in the body now, hang on, I've got a few things I want to get straight with God first, yeah? You know, well, Jesus goes along and says, imagine that happened now, the kingdom of God is coming. Have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? Have you started to follow him? See, the Scots Presbyterians are great with this. They're not so great with other things, we might say, but they're great with this. When a person becomes a Christian, they say, he started to follow. They recognize that being a follower of Jesus is of the essence of being a Christian. That's the call. Come follow Jesus. Where are you with that? If you've been touched, you see, if you've met the real Jesus, he draws a following. It's not primarily about me. It is about following him, me following him, but it's primarily about him. He is the king. He is, oh dear, I'm going to do it. I try not to use the word awesome, okay? Too many people use the word, that's awesome. You know, it just grates a little bit. Do you know, Jesus truly is awesome. That's the believer's position. He is awesome and I follow him. He's the king. He manifests royal authority and he calls me to believe, to repent and to follow him. If you want to give people good reason to follow Jesus, how do you do that? Jesus says, John chapter 12, speaking about his impending death and resurrection, he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I, when I'm lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Why follow Jesus? Haven't you seen him? Haven't you seen him? The answer is evident. If you've seen him, the answer's clear. What do you mean, why should I follow Jesus? He is the awesome God. He speaks, he acts authoritatively. He tells me that his kingdom is coming, that I should turn from sin, trust him, and follow him. And because of who he is, I follow him. If you know him, he's awesome, and you long to be with him, you long to spend time with him. If you're passionate about him, you will follow him. If you care about being safe in eternity, you'll live now as a follower of Jesus, because authoritatively he tells you you should. Why follow Jesus? Have you not met him? And if you want to give people good reason to follow Jesus, Just try lifting him up for people to see. Because the reason to follow him is in him and not in you or in me. You've heard people say, perhaps, you know, celebrities. You've heard people say, I really would have loved to have met Nelson Mandela. You sometimes hear people say, I did meet Nelson Mandela. And it was a life-changing experience. People speak of his depth of character and personality and something about him. I met Nelson Mandela, they say. It was life-changing. Why do you think that was? I mean, regardless of his early politics. Why do you think it was that meeting Nelson Mandela could be a life-changing thing for people? Do you know that when he was all those years imprisoned on Robben Island, Nelson Mandela met the king? Did you know that? See, you don't read about this very much because it's not politically correct. But he spent all that time in that cell going through that process of, you know, degradation. It wasn't an easy place to be. Spending his time with the king. And it changed him. So when these celebrities and these big political types and all the rest of it, when they say they met Nelson Mandela and it was a life-changing experience, you know why? It's because Nelson Mandela had met the king and spent that time learning to follow him. And of course, his still communist wife, when he came out of jail, wasn't too happy about that, was she? And you see the implications that followed. To have met him is to be changed. Have you been changed? Why follow Jesus? The question arises out of not having met him. Because he's awesome. And if you had met him, like Levi, you wouldn't have asked. You wouldn't have asked.